Man, praise God. God is good, right? That's right. That's right. Listen, so just a quick announcement. You know, we're big on also training up the next generation of leaders in the church. I don't know if you guys know this. You'll hear from kind of like the next gen. We call them the next generation of, you know, people who are going to serve God, whether they're going to sing worship or preach or teach. And some of you guys have been asking because you're saying like, hey, that team, they do so well up there. They're so articulate with the word. They really have a message in their heart. So actually, we're going to have a youth brand service. It's going to be September 27th. Okay, September 27th. Mark that on your calendars. Start inviting folks. Start praying for the youth. They're going to lead worship. They're going to actually preach that day as well. One of them is. And so we're excited about that, right? Because listen, God is moving, right? Some of us were, man, I don't know about you guys, but when I was like younger and I had hair, I feel like I'm still like, but I think my roller coaster is on its way down. Speaking of Magic Mountain, like you ever feel that? The body aches and we went to Magic Mountain, and number one, I'll be honest with you, I was one of the adults that thought I was going to die on one of the roller coasters. I don't know if you guys have ridden this coaster. It's called the Tatsu or Katsu. Katsu's the chicken. Tatsu, then. I honestly thought I was going to die. Stephen was next to me, and he was laughing the whole time because I was praying the whole time. It takes you, lifts you up, and then it rolls you, spins you that way, and then you do a flip, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is how it ends for me. Thank God I didn't die. But to that point, right, I don't even know why I got lost in translation. I was saying a roller coaster, right? We need to be very intentional to raise up our next generation of leaders in the church. And so I'm excited about that. You guys are going to be hearing. JD is actually going to preach that day. So you guys got an idea of who's going to be leading that day. And I'll be working with him, right? Well, I'll be working with him on what it is to craft the message, to pray, to be intentional about what we're doing that day. And ask what? The Holy Spirit to guide us. It's always about the Holy Spirit. It's always about Jesus. It's not about us. I always say, and I mean this wholeheartedly, JD, the most dangerous place to be for any son of Adam or daughter of Eve is to be standing right here. I mean that. Because you're standing in the gap, right? This is a spiritual battle. You're trying to win souls for Jesus. And if we're not here just playing games, right? We're not just here saying that the enemy is real. So we want to be very careful. And I want you to keep JD in prayer. I mean that wholeheartedly. Keep him in prayer. This is very much a spiritual battle. Now, he's got this, right? But more importantly, Jesus has got him. Amen? And so that's why we know we have victory in that. All right. Excited about that. And then Lily and the team are going to be leading worship, doing all the announcements and stuff. So it'll be good. It'll be really good. All right. Deep breath. Switch gears, right? Today we're going to be talking about a topic that is very, very relevant. Very relevant in Jesus' day. But also extremely relevant in the culture that we live in, right? Because we live in the most materialistic culture that has ever existed. I don't know if you know that. And so Jesus is going to give us some instruction on what it means for us. And the title of the message is called, Gain the World or Save Your Soul. Gain the World or Save Your Soul. Now, this is interesting. As I was doing the prep, right? How many of you guys have ever, maybe not you guys, maybe you know somebody that has tried to sell something, maybe they wanted to make a quick buck, tried to sell something that they didn't actually own. Tried to sell something that they didn't actually own. Maybe they borrowed it, they borrowed your lawnmower or whatever, and then later on it's like, you go to the yard sale and it's for sale. You're like, that's not even yours, that's my lawnmower. Has that ever happened to anybody? You guys ever hear that? One person. All right. Another person. Right? And I was doing the sermon prep. There's a funny sketch that's called Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if you guys are, but there's a little cartoon character, right? If you want to throw that on the screen, where it says Calvin and Hobbes, and he says, how can I make some money, right? He's broke. And he says, I mean, short of earning it, right? I mean. And then he says, I want a grenade launcher, Mom, for Christmas. When is it? And she says, not for a long time, right? Then he asks, when's my birthday? She then replies, not for a long time. When is my allowance, right? You spent it already. Then finally he says, well, do I have any stocks that I can cash? Any war bonds, right? She says, Calvin, I'm trying to work. Finally, he says, can I borrow some soap, right? And she says, yes, you can have all the soap you want, right? That's it. And he goes outside and says, for sale, cheap. Starts to sell, right? Trying to make a quick buck off of mom's car. Now, in this cartoon, Calvin is actually 6 years old, and it's kind of cute, right? We get that. But the next one, let's actually see a real case study from, this is up in Oakland, right? A man was actually caught selling a property in Alameda. It was a vacant lot in downtown for $1 million. The property had a value of $1.1 million. He was selling it at a discount, and he actually called a real estate agent and was telling him, hey, I'm in Texas, I have cancer, I'm sick, and I'm dying. I need you to sell this property for me. So the agent, what does the agent do? He puts it on the market, right? They puts it on the market and obtains a few offers. Somebody actually wants to buy it. They put the down payment in. It goes into escrow. What do you think happened at escrow? They actually discovered that the person that was selling it didn't actually own it, right? And so he actually was arrested. And so there was a little article that went out. This was on Cron 4 to caution people to say, hey, people are committing some crazy fraud out there. Be careful, right? In this case, the whole point of today's introduction is that people are trying to sell something that they don't really own. Does that make sense? And as we get into the Word, and as we start to always say, we come into church and we recognize and realize that there's going to be a constant battle, a push and pull, right? The world wants you to, what? Sell yourself out to the world and to the enemy. Who's the prince of the world, of this world? It's Satan, right? The enemy, right? Now, it's funny. The introduction was, you're trying to sell something, right? It doesn't belong to you. In fact, if you guys remember in the book of Genesis, right, in creation, we're reminded, right, that somebody formed man and out of the clay and breathed life into him. You guys remember that portion? Yeah. And what that was is it's like, listen, God has given you life, right? And I mean that wholeheartedly. God has given you a soul. You're made in his image and in his likeness for a purpose. And it's really to return back to him. And so when you view that and you view your life in context of who you belong to, the question that Jesus is going to ask us later is to say, do you even have a right to sell it? Because really, who does it belong to? It belongs to God, right? So we're going to dive into the Word and see what Jesus has to say. We're going to be in Matthew 16, and if you have your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. 13 through 28. And we're going to read the whole section, and then I'm going to come back and break parts of that down for us as we get into the key points for today's reading. Are you guys there? All right. Matthew 16, verse 3. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And this is a key question. Jesus says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this has not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, in other words, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You have not in mind the concerns of God, but merely merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Man, I don't know about you guys. That's a powerful, powerful passage. Isn't God awesome? Like when I read that, it gives me goosebumps, I'll be honest with you. And I love that. I don't know about you guys, but when you read the scriptures, try to imagine that you're there, right? Try to imagine. I can imagine Jesus, like when Peter is, they're asking, Jesus says, Who do you say that I am? And Peter has this amazing revelation. He says, You're the Messiah, right? And then, not even 30 seconds later, what is Peter doing? Putting his foot in his mouth, right? And then Jesus telling him straight up, Get behind me, Satan, right? And he just says what? You are Peter on this rock, right? My church is going to be built and the gates of hell will not withstand it. Man, if you're Peter at that moment, aren't you feeling good? You're like, yes, right, Jesus. Right? And then a second later, he says, Get behind me, Satan. I think Jesus is awesome. And anyway, I don't know about you guys, but when you look at it, I always try to imagine that you're there, right? So let's do that now, right? We always say we always want to preach the what? What's happening in the scripture, because the scripture was written to somebody, something was happening. And so that's always the context of the passage. So let's read that. So Stephen, can you please throw up the map of what is happening and where we are in this passage? All right. So there's a map. It's kind of tough to see, but I'll give you guys a little quick geography lesson. This is the Dead Sea right here. This is the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus in this chapter is traveling up north. He's going this way, right? And it's kind of hard to see here. But in the first portion of 16, it says they traveled and they went across the sea. That was the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to have to get a bigger version. But Caesarea Philippi is way up here. If you guys know that, just trust me. It says that right there. It's on the border of Syria. Right now, I know you guys are, there's a lot happening in the Middle East right now, a lot of conflict, yes. You guys hear a lot about a place called the Golan Heights. That's exactly right where Caesarea Philippi is, right here. Right, and this is all of Israel, just so you guys know, modern day. Back then, this was Samaria, right, so just so you guys know that. This is Syria and this is Lebanon, right? So it's important when you read it. I always say it's like telling a story. When you tell a story, you always say who you went with, what you're doing, what you're wearing, what car were you... I was in Parlier. You're not going to believe it, brother. Somebody called me. Oh, but I was really hungry. I went to go get a big old burrito before, and I was feeling all... Don't you do that? All the stories, right? When you tell a story, unless you guys are not storytellers like that. Anybody? Usually, you're telling a story, right? You're like, who's with you? Oh, yeah? And so it's part of the story. So when we get into the Word, we always want to know the details about what's going on. So Jesus is traveling with the disciples north. He's in Caesarea Philippi when that happens. And that's the context of what is going on. Now, Jesus has been preaching some messages already, right? And you can see this is one of the key pivotal moments in his ministry where he starts doing something. When you guys are cooking something, right? Usually you start it off, you heat the pan. Not like crazy hot because you don't want to start like you put in the oil and like, psh, 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 like you're getting shot with the grasa and the, right? With the lard. Don't you just normally heat it up a little bit? And then you put your whatever you're using, right? You put the steak down. Ooh, some of you are getting hungry right now. Yeah, I'll keep talking like that, Pastor. I'm going to have to go. But what happens is at a certain point, once you have it, then you could turn up the heat a little bit, right? Because now you want it to cook a little bit, yeah. Jesus is doing that in the ministry. I don't know if you know that. He doesn't start to preach day one to say, he says, come and pick up your cross and die, right? You want to find your life? You need to lose it for me. He didn't start that. He started messages with what? Come and see. Come and see. Where are you from? Come and see. Right? It's an invitation. But as he's starting to, right, he's starting to turn up the heat. And this is one of these pivotal passages that we read about today, where Jesus is talking about, what is it going to cost you to be a real disciple of Jesus? Amen? So the first thing that we read and we pick up from today's passage is, number one, we need to recognize who Jesus is. So if you have your fill in the blank, that's the first answer. We need to recognize who Jesus is. And then verse 15 and 16, right? He says, but Jesus asked him, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Isn't that powerful? See, listen, a lot of people know about Jesus. They know about him. Like, how many of you guys know who Taylor Swift is? Okay, six of you. The other half of you guys are closet Swifties. You have her CD. You know, all the whole Eras track. There's some, yeah, Steven's like, yeah. They outed you over here. Jenny's pointing to the Steven. He's guilty. So my point is this. You know her, but you don't know her, right? You might know her outfit. You might know her songs, but you don't really know her. If you see her coming down the street, you might say, hey, there she is. Oh, my gosh. But you don't really know her. And the same thing happens with Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. Or they think they know about Jesus. I don't know if you know that. A lot of people think that they know about Jesus. But if they knew him, really knew him, they would surrender their life. I mean that wholeheartedly. A lot of people, and this is what our job is to do. Our job is to make the introduction to the real Jesus, right? We have brothers and sisters, friends and families, cousins, neighbors who don't know who Jesus is. They think they know Jesus. And sometimes it's because somebody has done a poor job representing him. Some people will say that they claim to be about Jesus, but the action doesn't align with what Jesus tells us to do. And that's a disservice to him. This is why in our church we always say we want to be authentic in our worship and our relationship with him, right? We need to live it out. And that's an important part of it because we want more people to know Jesus. That's one of our catch lines here is to know Jesus and make him known. So the first thing that we have to do, number one, right? Before we talk about whether we're making a decision to gain the world or save your soul, you have to know Jesus, right? A lot of us have kind of gone through our life. We think we've heard about or we grew up in a church where Jesus wasn't really talked about that much. I don't know if that relates to you guys or not. Or it is, but not really in the scripture. The Holy Spirit wasn't exactly moving. And that's not a conviction on those. It just means that, man, we got to get back to the Word. We got to get back to introducing who Jesus is, right? And so that's what we're learning about right now. But the thing that we need to know is that Jesus himself, right, is inviting us to know him personally. Not a secondhand nature, right? But you need to know him intentionally and purposely, or personally, right? See, like everybody here, how many of you guys you're married or you're in a relationship? You had to know that person personally, right? But somebody probably told you about them. Oh, I need you to meet so-and-so. She's so nice. He's so nice. Does that sound familiar at all? No? And then you got interested, right? Our job is to kind of invite them, and I think by the way we live our lives and our testimony is to tell people about Jesus so that they can meet him personally. Because when you have a genuine encounter, and I mean a genuine, authentic encounter with Jesus, there's no way, and I mean that, right? When he gets a hold of you, he gets a hold of you. Amen? And we find out that that's what we actually need. We've been wrestling and trying to do life on our own, and we need to know and recognize who he is. Because at the end of the day, right, we started the introduction, the sermon, to say, like, listen, your soul belongs to God, whether you acknowledge it or not. It's going to live forever. And we get to make a decision on where that forever is going to be in eternity. Does that make sense? For us, as a church body, right, we got to make sure that we are not settling or not allowing people the popular opinion of who Jesus is in the culture to be what they see and what they know. They need to see and know Jesus through us. Does that make sense? And so faith begins by recognizing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. In fact, that's what Peter was acknowledging. Peter was acknowledging that he was the Messiah, right? But number two, the second thing that we're going to learn from today's passage is number two, we need to seek to understand God's plan over our human expectations. We need to seek to understand God's plan over human expectations. Because what we see Peter kind of do, Peter makes a big mockery of things, right? He makes a big mess of it. I mean, as soon as Jesus reveals, right, that he's the Messiah, he talks about building the church on Peter. He immediately, right, Peter says, no, Jesus. Because Peter starts to preach that message, it's a pivotal message. So listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted by the elders of the church and the Pharisees of the church. And I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised again. Now, Peter, he's like, have nothing to do that with that, right? In fact, he says, that'll never happen to you, never. And Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. But can you blame Peter, though? I know it's easy for us because we know what happened. We know the big picture. But can you blame him? See, they had a different expectation. If you guys remember, the disciples thought that Jesus, and even at that time, the popular thought was that the Messiah was coming back, right, to set them free. Like, we're coming to Jerusalem, and they were talking about going to Jerusalem. They're talking about we're coming to take over, right? You guys remember some of the disciples were even arguing along the way, right? This is when you come into your glory. Can I sit at your right hand and your left hand? You guys remember that? So they thought that Jesus was coming in to like kick out the Romans. There's going to be a new king in town and we're part of his posse. I want to be right and left. We're going to be front and center when Jesus comes over to take. And what he's saying is just like, listen, that was Peter's expectation of what was going to happen. And so when Jesus is telling him, hey, that's not actually, here is what's going to happen. He said, never, that's not going to happen. It can't. And can you imagine being rebuked and corrected by Jesus that way? But for us, how do we tie that into our lives? See, a lot of times we walk into situations and circumstances not really, we walk in, even though we don't say it, with a certain expectation of what that is going to be like. I'm going to ask every person that's been married here or is actually married here, when you got married and you said your vows, and then you're walking into it, it's like, did you have a kind of, I don't want to say a rude awakening, but what you actually experienced was a lot different from what you thought you were going to get you're getting yourself into? Yeah, yeah. The other half of you, just you're not going to raise your hand no matter what I say today. I got you. I see you. How about when you became a parent? You were reading the books, what to expect when you're expecting. The guys even doing the breathing exercises with you. We're going to breathe. We're going to do all this. I'm going to hold your hand, right? Even that experience is traumatic, right? You're like, oh my God, I was not expecting. I was not ready for. They didn't tell me that in the book. You guys remember that? That's intense, right? And they don't tell you about all the sleepless nights and the baby throwing up on you and peeing on you and pooping on you and all kinds of fun stuff. Was that the same level of expectation that you had, right? Not necessarily, right? It wasn't. Now, here's the thing. You've heard me say this before. I'm a big believer that at the center of loving somebody, you're going to hear me say this a lot, is a great deal of suffering for that person. I mean it wholeheartedly. You're like, what? You mean it's not supposed to be fun and rainbows all the time? No, it's not. You know how I know that? I look at the cross. And I look at what it cost Jesus. And it cost him everything. But sometimes we have a different expectation walking into things in life, and we're sometimes upset, or it's not going our way. We didn't think it was going to be this way. And those are often opportunities for us to reflect and look back and say, no, there's something I need to adjust to the situation. But we're not ready for it because we had a different expectation of it. And so that's what's happening to Peter. Is in that situation, And if you're in the middle of it right now, whether you're having some issues in your marriage or a family member or a conflict at work or maybe struggles with your kids, you got to seek God's plan out, right? Over your human expectations. God is working something through that situation, through that challenge, through that trial, through that pain, through whatever situation you find yourself, and seek His plan out. See, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's not our prayer, right? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Pray that my will would be done. Pray that your will and every desire of your heart will be done. He didn't say that. He says what? Pray that your will would be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. And we say that a lot sometimes. Everybody in here knows that verse and knows that prayer. But what does it really mean? It means that you're inviting God in to do what He's going to do, and we're just going to say, yes, God, your will be done. Teach me, right, in this moment, how to glorify you. Because in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your conflict, in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your disappointment, I'm going to be honest with you. If you surrender to God, God will be glorified. He wants to do something through you. But we need to seek to understand God's plan over our human expectations. And so the application for us is, listen, don't resist God's will. Don't resist His will. You can try to run, but here's the one thing. I don't know about you. How many of you ever tried to run away from God? Yeah, I'm guilty. There's a lot of suffering that it entails with running away from God. But the more that we know Him, His character, we can start to trust Him, right? And know that He's always for us. Know that He has a plan for us. Know that He's always good. And so at the end of the day, right, we have to surrender and let God define what the mission of our life is going to be, not our personal preference. Because I don't know about you guys, but it's like when I'm in the middle of a storm, I'm not like all happy. If I'm really honest with you guys. But that causes me to dig in deeper to who God is. And God never disappoints. And so again, we're seeking to know Him more and to know that at the end of the day, He's going to get us through those storms. And He is, because He's God and He's awesome. And then if we continue on to in today's message, we're going to get into the meat of it, into the heart of what Jesus is talking about. This starts right now in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus says, then He said to His disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is coming to the Father's glory with His angels and will reward each person according to what they have done. Right? And so now here Jesus is really giving a literal picture. Right? He's telling them, He says, listen, you want to follow me? And you want to be my disciples? You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And what that means, I always say, like, oftentimes you're like, okay, pick up your cross. I do that every morning. I have a necklace. How many of you guys have jewelry with crosses on them? Some people have some tattoos with crosses on them. Yeah, right? I've seen that. And we know it's a different context. It's a symbol of our faith, right? But what Jesus was talking about to them, they would have known it a different thing that He was asking them to do. When He's saying, listen, deny yourself of your selfish nature and pick up your cross. That would have been a different thing. What I'm going to do for this, because you guys are some visual learners. Some of you guys are. I'm going to take this off. I will put it back. In Jesus' day, when you saw somebody, right? He says, pick up your cross. All right. So I'm going to pick this up this way so I can still see you guys. When you saw somebody walking through town with one of these on his back, what do you think that meant? It means what? It means death. It means death, right? I don't know. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys see this. There's like some street preachers that will put, they walk around cities with some of them, I think there's one guy who's walking through all across the country with a cross on his back. He has wheels on it. But he's a preacher and a minister. And so he walks, right? And he's walking with this cross on his back. And so I'm doing this so you guys get a visual of what it means, because oftentimes we can see it and it says, deny yourself what it means. Deny yourself of what it means. Deny yourself of your what? Of yourself, right? What does our shirt say sometimes for men's ministry? We always say we're going to make it one day. It says, I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind, right? The selfish nature. But Jesus is saying, listen, it's not about you. Your life is not even about you. Your life is about what? It's about God. What he's going to do with it. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you get to, I say, you receive the blessing. I'll be quite honest with you. But what it meant for somebody to be walking through town, it wasn't like me, like walking all cool, right? With my shirt tucked in and all that kind of stuff. No, that person would have already been what? He would have been beaten. Oftentimes, most times didn't even get, at that time, it was the most painful way to die. I don't know if you guys know this. The word excruciating means out of the cross. Is what that means. A lot of people died before they even got to the cross because of the scourging. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand what I'm telling you. You're going to have to deny yourself. All the things that you, all of your, the things that you think are right, your pride, your desires, your plan, how you thought your life was going to be, all your expectations, right? Deny yourself and seek me first, right? That means putting yourself to death. I don't know if you know that. That flesh, the thing that wants what it wants, and it wants to be right, and it likes all that. He says, you know what? Deny yourself. That's not of God. That's of you. You need less of you and need more of me. That makes sense? And so Jesus is saying, deny, pick up your cross every day, right? So I don't know if you guys know this. My brother made everybody a cross. They're all in the back of the truck. Everybody's getting a cross like this. On Monday, you go to work, you're going to be walking like this. What's up? How you doing? Denying myself today. Right? Don't even wish. I wanted to have. No, I'm denying myself today. Picking up my cross. I know it's kind of funny. I'm just, because that's my personality. But this is a serious thing. Because at the end of the day, right? What it meant to somebody there is that you weren't coming back. When you were walking with this cross out of town, you already know you're never going to see that person again. That person, that's the last time that you saw them. Walking out of town with a cross on their back because they weren't coming back. And what Jesus is saying is that when we make the decision to follow, he says, follow me for real. Not just when it's convenient for you. Not just when it's comfortable for you. Not just when you feel like it. You see, what's going on is that we pick up the cross, and then on Sunday, through the week, I'm going to leave it right there. Because no me conviene. I don't need to love like Jesus. I'm not going to forgive like Jesus. Because that's not comfortable for me. I want the Jesus that's very comfortable for me. The one that makes me feel good. The one that tells me he loves me. The one that forgives me of my sins. I love that Jesus all day long. But the one that says, pick up your cross and deny yourself you, the part of you that just, I can have nothing about it, the flesh of you, right? Do you guys know what I'm saying? He's saying that part of you needs to die. Why? Because Jesus wants to come in and he wants to be Lord. Right? When Jesus asked and he says, who are you? Who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Messiah, the Lord. That means that my life is surrendered. That means he's Lord of all things. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my marriage. He's Lord of my parenting. He's Lord of how I act at work. He's Lord of what I watch. He's Lord of all things. He's the Lord of how I drive. You know what I mean? I'm just being on. Lord of how we speak to each other. And he says, deny yourself. The easy thing is for you to give in to the flesh, right? And he says, no, pick up your cross. And that has to be laid down and surrender it for real. And that's what Jesus is asking. That's why he's turning up the heat. In fact, he's not even turning up the heat. He's like, let me throw you into the fire right now. And let me see if you like a taste of this. Am I making sense? You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross every single day. Why? Because you love you some you and you're always on your mind. I love me some me and I'm always on my mind. But guess what? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, put yourself on the cross. Deny yourself those things that you think. Seek me out in all these things, right? And see if I'm not going to bless your life. Because when we get Jesus, we get Jesus. And He is enough. He is enough. And so what He's asking ourselves is, He said, deny yourself and take up your cross. Now yours looks a little bit different than my cross. But we all have a cross to carry. And we have to put ourselves on it, right? So that Jesus can be Lord. Does that make sense? It's not something that you're just going to follow Him, right? You have to consider the cost. You have to deny your comfort, your ego, your selfish ambition. The things that you choose to, it needs to be His way every day, right? Some of you, when you get into your car, you're listening to Usher, My Way. That's the opposite of Jesus. Jesus' way every day, amen? It's not just symbolic, right? It means that we live a life of sacrifice. And number four, we need to prioritize our soul over the world. We need to prioritize our soul over the world. Jesus asks, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? He's giving us the ultimate trade-off, right? You can chase after the things of the world. I don't know if you guys, have you guys been chasing after things of the world? I have in my life. I'll be honest with you. The world will tell you, do these things. Pursue, you know, go to school, get married, have kids, have a house, buy a boat, get an RV, do all these things, and take a vacation. And I'll be honest with you, none of those things give you peace. None of those things will give you joy. They'll make you happy in the moment. I'm not discounting those things. But they don't give you the peace that we're after. Does that make sense? And that's what He's warning us is about. You can sell your soul, right, to gain the whole world, but what? Forfeit. Or what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What's the trade-off going to be? At the end of the day, nothing material lasts. Your soul is eternal. And here's the reality of it. Judgment is coming. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, judgment is coming. And I want to know is like, what side of it, what side of the aisle do we want to be on, right? Are we just pursuing it? What is our life? What are we pursuing in our life? And this is a question that you have to answer. Are you living with eternity in mind? Are we storing up treasures in heaven? Are we just building up our bank accounts and building up things and closets of shoes? Different things that at the end of the day, it's like our kids are going to have to go through, just throw half of it away or sell it. At the end of the day, things don't have eternal value. You know what does? People do. You know what Jesus is asking us to do? Invest in people. Invest in people. Pray for people. Show up for people. Right? It's going to cost something. But Jesus, what did Jesus say? He says, feed the people too. Clothe them too, right? Care for the people. The commandment for the church was to take care of the widows. You guys remember that? And the orphans. It's going to cost you something. But man, it's an investment in the kingdom. We opened up earlier about the tithe. It's an investment in the kingdom. And Jesus invites us to be a part of that. And what are we trading our lives for? More things? More plastic? More metal? Right? Jesus is calling us, right, to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. That's counter what you see in the culture, right? What you see in the culture is like, hey, turn on the TV. You need a bigger car. It needs to have the nice rims. You need a bigger house. You need to have the RV. You need to go take more vacations. All that kind of stuff. That makes sense? And Jesus is saying, don't live for those things. And here's the thing. Listen, I'm not like, hey, it's nice to take a vacation. It's nice to take, but that's not the end all and be all. Man, Jesus invites us to be a part of building up His kingdom where we are. You've heard me say this before. Jesus invites you to build up His kingdom. And it's not like He says, you need to go to China and Thailand and where all the... I always say this, where are all the non-believers at? Where are they? You don't have to go looking for them. They go to the barbecues you go to. They're in the cubicle next to you. Some of them live under your same roof. You know what I'm saying? That God is calling us to live a life on mission. You don't have to go all the way to across the world to reach somebody for Christ. Sometimes we just have to talk to the person that's right next to us. That makes sense? Stand in the gap and pray, how are you doing? What's going on? What can I do for you? Right? Stand in the gap And listen, we don't do the healing. Jesus does the healing. We don't even do the invitation. Jesus says, look, if they say no to you, they're not denying you, they're denying me. And they put me on the cross. What do you expect? The world is going to be antagonistic against the message of Jesus Christ, but he says, do it anyway. Stand in the gap anyway, because we're fighting it. It's a spiritual battle, and souls are on the line. So for us, right, just to recap, who do we say that Jesus is? He's the Messiah. And I'll ask you, is he really the Lord of your life? Not just when it's convenient. Not just when, just on Sundays when you go to Bible study, is he Lord of all areas of your life? Are we picking up our cross every day? Or just when I feel like it? I pick it up and I lay it down, pick it up and lay it down. That is that passage meant. He says, that part of you needs to die. You need to surrender it to me. The other thing is, are we living our life, right, with a view of eternity or just a view of right now? And the thing that we need to really ask ourselves is anything that we are chasing right now that is putting our soul at risk or the souls of people that we love at risk? And I'll ask you and I'll contemplate you to stop, pick up your cross and deny yourself, right? It's a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for today's message. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness. Father God, today's message is a message of, I would say, where you really start to pick up the heat, where you really start to be very crystal clear on what you're demanding of us. You want to know who you are. Surrender our life to you, Lord Jesus. It all begins with saying yes to you. We're going to take communion right now. Communion is for believers as well. So listen, if in this message, God has been working in your heart and you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you don't need to wait. It's an invitation. It's the start of something. Oftentimes I'll hear people say, I'm not ready to go to church because I'm not right. Or when I get right, I'll give. No, you can't. You can't do it on your own. That's a lie, the biggest lie of the enemy, that you have time and that you'll figure it out and then you'll be ready. Tomorrow's not promised for anybody. But if that's you this morning and you want to ask Jesus into your life, you want to know what it is to follow Jesus, that you've heard about him, but you know that you've been learning that he's the Messiah and that you want to make him Lord of your life, I want you to follow me on this prayer. It's very simple. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are who you say that you are, that you came and you died a terrible and awful death on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And I want to live for you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I need you, Lord Jesus. And for the rest of us, if we've been picking up our cross and putting it down, we want to make a commitment to God today. Don't wait. We're just playing games. We think that this is not something that Jesus came to give his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to set us free so that we might know him as Lord. So if that's you this morning, follow along in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm tired. I'm tired of picking up the cross and laying it down. I'm tired of my continued failures because I keep trying to do this on my own. I'm sick and tired. Lord Jesus, help me through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to deny myself, to pick up my cross every single day, to surrender and make you Lord of all areas of my life, of my marriage, of my family, of my home, of my finances, of my children, of my work. Will you be Lord of all things? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, continue to work and minister to our hearts this morning, Lord God. And thank you for the invitation that you give us, Lord God. And I know there's people hurting here today. I know it. I know there's people that are going through conflict. I know there's people that are struggling, Lord God. But in you, Lord Jesus, we find peace. We find joy. We find peace that surpasses understanding, your word tells us. So we want to surrender to you and declare that you are Messiah. Father God, forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Forgive us if we're falling short, Lord God. We know that you are merciful that you are kind, that you are good. You need to draw us near to you, Lord God. And help us, Lord God, to do the best we can, Lord, just to surrender. What we want to do is surrender our lives to you, Lord God. It's not enough just to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. We want to really surrender, Lord God. And so we do that this morning. And Father God, I'm just thankful again for the privilege and the opportunity to know you, to be known by you. And Lord, we're going to prepare right now for communion. And communion is only for believers, but communion is also an act that you gave us, Lord God. You gave that instruction to your disciples to remember what it cost you. In fact, when we talked about it today, as I was walking across with the cross with my back, Lord, what it cost you really for me to know you. So, Father God, we don't take that lightly. We know, Lord God, that you came to give your life as a perfect sacrifice, Lord God. The lamb without blemish for the forgiveness of our sins. Just like the Passover lamb, Lord God. And they were celebrating Passover in the upper room that night, Lord God, before you were arrested and went to the cross. And so that's what we remember. We remember your love. Remember that you came. Remember that you are the perfect lamb. And then you came to give your life for the forgiveness of our sins that we might be redeemed. You also tell us, Lord God, that you want us to discern. We don't want to be guilty, Lord God, when we take communion. Your word tells us that whoever eats bread or drinks a cup in a word of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty against sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who drink without discernment will eat and drink upon themselves. So, Father God, right now, Lord, forgive us, Lord God, of our sins. And Father God, you know the hearts of your people, Lord God, so I will sit in silence for about a minute. And just for everybody here, if you need to repent of a sin, lay it down, surrender to Jesus. There's nothing that you have done that Jesus will not forgive. In fact, the only unforgivable sin is a hardened heart towards God. But if we have something that is inhibiting our walk, that we know that we continue to stumble, you can't have that secret sin. You can't ask God and commune when you're living a double life or you have this anger, this hurt, this pain. Surrender it at Jesus' feet. Let go of it. Let God handle it. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord God, for sending your Son. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, Lord God, on the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and making us whole and revealing us and speaking to us, Lord God. Lord, we love you, Lord God. As you minister to our hearts, Lord, as we pass the bread and pass the juice this morning. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus Christ's name. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the privilege it is to know you and to be known by you and to commune with you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord Jesus, thank you again for the privilege to know you, the ability to commune with you. And Lord God, will you allow us to surrender? Give us the strength to deny ourselves, to help us to pick up our cross, to follow you, and to make you Lord of our lives. Lord Jesus, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.